Well, this week, once again, we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 17. So it's the second week in a row we've been in 1 Kings 17. Last week, we heard about how God provided for the prophet Elijah during a drought that came during the reign of a wicked king in Israel by the name of Ahab. God provided first for Elijah by sending him to the brook Cherith and having ravens deliver food to him there. But the drought was so bad that the brook dried up and Elijah ran out of water. So God sent Elijah to a sort of a strange place. He sent him into the region of Sidon, which was just north of Israel. It was a pagan nation, to a small village called Zarephath. And there in that village, he found refuge. But he found it not just in a strange village, but in a strange place. He found it in the home of a widow who had a young son who was running out of food. She was getting ready to make her last two bits of bread, and then her and her son were going to eat them and then die. But before she made them, she made Elijah a little bit of food, and the prophet promised that God would not allow the food to run out until the drought was over. Last week, we learned that God always provides for us. It might not be the way we want him to provide, may not look the way we want it to look, but God is always providing those things that are truly needful. We're going to pick up right after where we left off. We ended in verse 16 of 1 Kings 17 last week. We're going to pick up in verse 17 and finish the chapter. So if you're able, please stand one more time in respect to God's holy word. And we will read in Jesus' holy name. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring me my sin, you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him down on his bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself on the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Lord, thank you for this time to be gathered in your house and centered on your word. God, your word is truth. Your word is life. I pray that you would just sanctify us by that truth today. God, as we look at this account from 1 Kings, the life of Elijah, your prophet, show us our sinfulness. Show us our need for a Savior, and give us Jesus today, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think most of you know this, but right after high school, I attended a small Bible school in Minneapolis called the Association Free Lutheran Bible School, and that's actually where Gretchen and I met, so if not for Affelbus, I wouldn't have the wonderful wife that I do. Now, at Affelbus, when school wasn't in session, you know, Christmas break or Easter break, Thanksgiving, whatever, pretty much everyone left. And one of the reasons for that is that students weren't given keys to the outside of the dormitories, so you couldn't really get into your rooms. There was no staying on campus for the most part when school wasn't in session. And so most of the time, I went home too. But there was one Easter where I needed to put in some extra work. I married an accountant because I'm not great with money, so I needed to work and make some money to pay some bills and take care of some things one Easter break, and I lined it up so I'd be able to get in and out of the dormitory, and I had a buddy there that was in a similar situation to me. He needed to do some extra work and couldn't go home. The only thing that was different between us is my buddy was actually more broke than I was. See, we both had cars and we both had a full tank of gas. He had no money and no food for the week, and I had about $20. So we didn't have a whole lot of options. But I wanted to make sure we survived the week, so I went to Cub Foods and I got the staple foods that were necessary to survive the week. I got ramen noodles and I got oatmeal, and that's what we had. It wasn't much, but you know what? It was something. I knew that neither of us would starve. We may not enjoy surviving that week, but we wouldn't starve that week because we had the wonderful college staples of oatmeal and ramen noodles. See, we made it through. It wasn't great, but the two of us, we survived, and we're still friends. We still talk from time to time, so it was good. You know, I think that experience, that one Easter break, is the closest I've ever had to go to being in the same situation as this widow in Zarephath, that situation that she went through during the drought that was on the land. You see, before Elijah got there, she had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, just enough to make two little cakes of bread, one final meal for her, one final meal for her son, before the two of them resigned themselves to death. But then the prophet of God shows up, and he asks for food. He promises that her food's not going to run out, and it didn't run out. And she and her son, they were saved. They went from getting ready for death to surviving the drought and making it through for sure. Can you imagine that swing of emotions that this mother must have gone through here? I don't know how she could have prepared herself to have that one last meal with her son, and then just resign themselves to death and wait for it to come. That would have been the most difficult thing I would imagine this woman had ever been through in her entire life. It would have probably been her lowest point so far. So there she was, down in the depths and her lowest point, and God, who wasn't even the God that this woman worshipped, he sent his prophet to her. And then he provided for her everything that she needed to eat. Not just for one day or for a week or for a month, but for the entire drought, this God has decided to provide specifically for her and her needs. It would have been incredible, wouldn't it? This turn of events would have been so massive that it would have been unbelievable. This widow still wouldn't have had much, but she would have been able to eat, and I'm sure more importantly to her, her son would have been able to eat too. And what's even more, bread tastes better than ramen noodles. It wouldn't have been much, but she had bread. So she and her son were going to survive. And we have no idea how long it's been from that first passage where God provides to this passage in the middle of 1 Kings 17. We have no idea how long God has been miraculously providing for a widow and her son and for Elijah with that flour that never empties and that oil that never runs out. We have no idea how long it's been, but we can be sure that it's been long enough that the widow would have began to trust in God, to trust in God to provide so that she and her son were going to make it through. She would have been trusting and relying on God for the provision of her daily food. And she would have been thinking not just about the next day, but about the future, about the end of the drought, maybe seeing her son grow up. And why would she have any doubt that they were going to make it through? You see, there was a God who was providing miraculously just for her from his gracious hand in this difficult time. But here, as our sermon text opens up, something terrible happens. An unexpected turn of events that this woman wasn't at all ready for. In last week's text, she was ready to die. She was ready for her son to die, but they ended up living. But in this week's text, she was ready to live. She was ready to see her son live, and her son got sick. And then he died. And the widow is angry. She's angry with God. She's angry with this prophet Elijah because the boy has died. And wouldn't you be a little angry if you were in her shoes too? You see, you'd been led to believe that everything was going to be all right, that you were going to make it through this drought, that God was going to provide and care for you no matter what happens, and then your son gets sick and he dies. See, this woman, she began to maybe wonder if it was something she had done, some sin in her life that had caused her son's death. She accuses Elijah and says, "You have come to bring to my, bring to me the remembrance of my sin and to cause the death of my son. And so even though we know God doesn't punish like that, when we go through difficult times, it's easy to start wondering what specific sin we've done to earn what's going on in our lives. See, Elijah responds to her anger in gentleness, and he says, "Give me your son." Elijah takes the boy upstairs into his room, and he prays to the Lord. He stretches himself out on that boy three times, and God listened to his prophet. The giver of life returned breath to the child's lungs, and he rose from death to life. And how does the widow respond to everything that's just happened? She responds in faith. She proclaims that Elijah is a true man of God and that the word of God is the truth. She responded in just the way she should have in this sort of situation. You see, the death of her child made her remember that she was a sinner. And when God is gracious, she believes and trusts in him. That's how we should respond when we realize our sin, to confess it and then trust in Christ. There's another character in this story, someone waiting in the context, a character who also experienced great tragedy, but a character that responds completely differently than the widow. And that character is the evil king Ahab. Through the word of the prophet Elijah, God stopped the heavens and brought a drought. A drought that brought great suffering to the people of the northern kingdom and beyond. By sending this drought, God wasn't trying to be cruel. He wasn't being mean to the people. Instead, God sent this drought in hopes that the king Ahab would turn from his sin and his idolatry, and the people of Israel would turn from their sin and idolatry, that they would quit serving the Baals and the Asherahs and turn once again to God, that faithful God who had brought them out of Egypt and had given them the land of promise and had provided for them so far. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. In the next chapter of 1 Kings, in chapter 18, we find that Ahab has searched throughout the entire countryside trying to find Elijah. And we can be sure that he wasn't looking for Elijah for any good reason. He wanted nothing but evil to come to this prophet of God. And when God finally sends Elijah back to confront Ahab, Ahab meets him on the road and calls him the troubler of Israel. You see, clearly Ahab missed the message that God was attempting to send, and he remained firm and resolute in his sin and his idolatry. And even though a terrible drought, with all the suffering that came with it, even through all of that, he would not see his sin and idolatry for what they were and turn to God. You see, this story of Ahab that's in the context of our sermon text for today is an unfortunate story, but it is the story that played out so many times with the people of Israel and with the kings of Israel. They failed to listen, they failed to repent, and they failed to return to God. See, this whole account of Elijah's interaction with Ahab and the widow at Zarephath, it reminds me of something that Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 13. You see, there were a group of Jewish people that came running up to Jesus and told him about some Galileans that were on their way to make a sacrifice. And then Pilate had killed them, literally mixing their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. The people were clearly wondering, why could something so terrible have happened? What great sin caused this? And Jesus responded by saying, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." See, what Jesus is saying in this passage is that bad things happen in this world, because everything in this world, including you and including me, has been corrupted by sin. You see, if something bad happens to you, it's because you're a sinner, because you're from a sinful world. If something bad happens to someone else, it's because they're a sinner and they're from a sinful world too. And frankly, God was gracious in not letting that bad thing happen to you when it happened to them. You see, bad things don't happen in this world because God is sitting on his throne in heaven, watching for certain sins to occur so he can throw lightning bolts at our heads. You see, bad things happen in this world because everything in this world has been corrupted and broken by sin. God doesn't smite more grievous sinners with terrible diseases or take their wealth away or take away their friends and family. Sure, there are sins we can do that have consequences like that on this earth. But God isn't waiting to strike us down and to smite us. God doesn't send natural disasters to certain cities because they're more sinful than the rest. The earthquakes in Mexico didn't come because there are drug cartels there. The hurricanes didn't hit Texas and Florida because they're the two most wicked states in the Union. Instead, the hurricanes hit Texas and Florida because they're in the Atlantic Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico, which is where hurricanes start and make landfall. But the whole reason hurricanes form and make landfall and cause destruction is because this world is broken. It is broken by sin. It is corrupted by sin. It is not how it should be. So how then should we respond when bad things happen in our lives? When we go through some terrible natural disaster or see others go through it? What should we do when we see those that we love die? What should we do if we get sick or lose our jobs or get robbed? Well, Jesus had the answer for us. He said, "Repent, or you likewise will perish." We repent because we are sinners who live in a sinful world. And when we see a tragedy happen, it should drive us to the cross of Christ, where we freely confess that we are sinners, and by nature we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We should confess that we deserve nothing other than the wrath of God and hell for eternity. See, just a few minutes ago, Stan read from Luke 7, an account in Jesus' life very similar to the account in 1 Kings about Elijah and that boy. There was a boy in Nain who had died too, and Jesus had compassion, and he reached out and he touched the briar, and he said to the boy, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And that boy rose from death to life. You see, these two accounts, the accounts of Jesus and of Elijah raising the dead, point us to something very, very important, something that frankly is essential. It answers the question of why we need to repent when we see tragedy in this world, of why we need to turn from the idols in our lives and return to God. We do it because only God can place his hand on a person dead in their sins and trespasses and say to them, "Arise." Only God can bring the dead to new life in him, both now and forever. And that is the free gift he offers every time we encounter the word. The free gift he offers every time we go to his table and receive his holy body and blood, and the free gift he offers in the waters of baptism. He can offer these free gifts because and for no other reason than the perfect life, sacrificial death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through these things, Jesus prepared your salvation. And he calls to you today, believe, rest in his promises, and rise. Hear his call. Freely confess your sin and freely trust in that finished work of Jesus Christ, which is for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in 1 Kings. Lord, thank you for providing for that widow and for your prophet and for that boy. Thank you for raising that boy from the dead. Because as he rose to new life, so did his mother rise to life because of her faith in you. God, today I pray that every time we see something go wrong in this world, we would realize it's because this is a sinful world and we are sinners and we are constantly dependent on your grace. Allow us to freely confess all of our sin and brokenness before you and rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is enough even for us. God, by your word, strengthen us for your service, that we might love our neighbors and serve them. We pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.